Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you here this morning. You've already heard the passages from God's Word we're going to be looking at just as our guide this morning. We're talking about replicating ourselves. It's a series that we're in. God has got us on a trajectory of change in the life of our church to where we have for so long focused on reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ, leading them into a personal relationship with Him. And of course, that is important. That, of course, we will continue to do. But then there is also the need that the Lord teaches us in Scripture that we are, in fact, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world and make what? Disciples. Bringing them to a relationship with me through faith in what I did for them on the cross. And so God's goal from the very beginning is not making converts. God's goal from the very beginning has been to make disciples. And there is a difference between a convert and a disciple. And churches across America today are filled with people who are converts. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've entrusted Him, but they've not learned to be a follower of Christ. They've not learned to be the disciple. And that's why we have so much of the trouble that we're having in our world today. And we cannot tell. It is difficult to tell the real from the false because it's all about just making a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in replicating, it is in leading them to become disciples that we find out if somebody has really been born again or if they need to be taken again through the elementary things of the Lord and brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we certainly want to do that. We want people to know that they know that they know that they're going to heaven when they die. Would you agree with that? That's what we're wanting. And so if you notice, if you get out your life point outline, we're talking about integrating God's Word into your life. Integrating the Word of God into your life. And this is hugely important. This is what I do if I am truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I integrate His Word. And you say, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. That's the whole point of the message today. All right, so let's talk about that. If you notice, first of all, the core statement of the message today, and it is this. Jesus declared the mark of a true disciple. How do you spot a true disciple? It is consistency in the Word. Consistency in the Word of God, the Bible. But there is a challenge to that, and that's also in your notes. And the challenge is this. A huge challenge of replicating the life of Jesus Christ is maintaining a daily presence in the Word of God. And I say that simply because you have to understand that is a challenge. And everything in this world is designed to pull you and I away from a daily time with the Word. Now, you ask yourself the question, is there the evidence in my life, is there this drive within me that a consistent part of my life is being in the Word? And you're not just reading it for mileage. Now, we've talked about for over a decade about reading the Word of God through every year. And even in doing that, there is a pace to it that you want to read through the Word. But at the same time, the emphasis is not just about mileage. It is also getting the Word of God into your heart and into my heart. And so maintaining this daily presence in the Word is the mark of a real disciple. So I want you to look, number one, in your notes this morning. What does it mean to integrate God's Word into every area of my life? And this is hugely important. This is where so many people are missing it. This is what is bringing so much confusion in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice the insight. Integration is the opposite of segregation. Now, we hear a lot about segregation today. We hear a lot about segregation among the races. And of course, we don't follow that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all created equal in the sight of the Lord. Amen? All right. Amen? Let's hear that. That is the position. Jesus didn't die just for white people. right? He died for red, yellow, black, and white. Amen? That's right. All of our blood is red. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. And the Lord says that in the end, in Revelation, all the nations will be represented in heaven. God loves variety. That's why He made us the way that He made us. Well, integration is the opposite of segregation. And when you talk about segregation, segregation means to separate into groups. Something here, something there, and something somewhere else. Now listen. When I segregate, this is what God is opposed to. When you and I segregate our life, what we're doing is we are separating parts of our life from other parts. And that's a real problem. God wants my life to be like, if you will, like a pie, and it's all a whole. Invariably, we cut my pie into pieces. And you could divide my life and your life, maybe more than six pieces, but I've got six pieces just to mention to you, just for sake of illustration. If you cut my life up and your life up, you would have a slice is the personal life, there's our business life, there's our family life, there's our sex life, there's our church life, there's our social life. And so you've got all those different areas of your life. And in one part, you're with a certain group of people, in another part, you're with other group of people, and such as that. If you and I are one way in a couple of areas, and we're another way in a couple of other areas, and then we're another way in maybe some other areas, what's happening? You and I are living a segregated life. And that's where the problem comes in with the world looking at people who profess faith in Christ, is that people are one way in church on Sunday morning, and they're not that way Monday morning. Right. Am I ringing any bells? Yes. All right, that's what I'm talking about. That's a segregated life. Sunday is Sunday, and it shall never interfere with Monday through Saturday. Huh? That's what I'm talking about. That's what turns the world off of Christianity. So here's the truth. If you don't have an integrated life, your life lacks integrity. I lack integrity as a child of God if I do not live an integrated life. To live a life of integrity, and listen, if I'm living a life of integrity, that means how I am when I'm around you here on Sunday morning, I'm not some other way, some other time during the week with another group of people. Yes. To have integrity means you don't act one way at home and then you act totally different when you get to church. Right. We could pause maybe and have a time for reflection and just say, babe, I'm sorry. You know, whatever. Okay. Or that you act one way at church, but that isn't how you act at work. Okay? And so here's the insight. I'm living a life of integrity when I act the same in all areas of my life. To live, that is what it is to live and to be a man or a woman of the Word. If I am a man of the Word, and this is what it means to be a disciple. If you're a man of the Word, if you are a woman of the Word, what that primarily means is you live an integrated life because the Word of God is what's guiding you. And you don't act one way at church and another way at work or anyplace else. Discipleship is about being a man and a woman of the Word. Look at the next truth. You'll never become a man or a woman of the Word unless it's what you want. You want it. I want this, all right? Psalm 119, verse 20, which was read a few minutes ago. My soul is crushed with longing after your word. Here it is, at all times. That's the desire of a disciple to his Lord and his God regarding the Word of God. I am not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ until I get to the place where the hunger of my heart and what my prayer life is that, Father, I want to be in your Word. I want your Word in my life. I do not want to live a segregated life. I want to be the same at work and at home and at a game or on a business trip or out with my family. I want to be a man of the Word. I want my life to be led and guided and directed by your Word. I don't want to have to be thinking, did I say something different last time that I need to make sure I say the same thing this time? Listen, when you're a person of integrity, you don't have to keep worrying about something catching up with you, because you don't have anything to hide. And what the Lord is wanting is, he said, I want my church to be a church full of people. They don't have anything to hide. So what I want us to do is, I want us to look at some verses. This is the heart of the message today. So look at number two, verses to integrate the Bible into your life. And I want to give you four that I want us to look at. There are going to be some others I'm going to throw in here, but there's just four big ones that you want to just kind of put into your heart. And the first one, number one, the first understanding is, build your life on the Word. If I want to build my life on the Word, there's a verse I need to memorize, and it's Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, puts them into practice, listen, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, my goal is to build my life on the Word. That's what it means to be a disciple. And you realize that Matthew passage in Matthew chapter 7, the whole passage is verse 24 through verse 27, if you want to read that a little bit later on. But you realize that God's word to you is this, and here's the truth. Here's what God is saying. He's saying, you build your life either on a rock or on shifting sand. And every day, that's what I'm doing. That's what you're doing. You're either building your life on the rock or you're building your life on sinking and shifting sand. If I build my life on the rock, that means I'm building my life on the truth of the Word of God. And here's the thing, truth never changes. Truth is always the truth. If it was true 1,000 years ago, it's true today, and it'll be true 1,000 years from now. Does that make sense? Truth doesn't change. It never changes. If you build your work life, your family life, and your social life on the rock of God's Word, listen, then your life will have something that the people you work with, the people that you're around, the people God has planted you to be in their midst, your life will have something their life doesn't have. You know what it is? Stability. People need or hungering for stability. Let me ask you a question. One of the marks that you and I are disciples of the Lord is that our family life, my family life and your family life, is marked by two things. It is marked by relational and emotional stability. If I'm building my life on the Word of God in my home at 206 Colonial Hill Drive, if I'm building my life on the Word of God, that home that Catherine and I live in will have two marks by it above everything else. We will have emotional stability, and we will have relational stability in our married life. Does that make sense? Now, who doesn't want that, right? And that's what God is saying here. If you are building your life on the truth of the Word of God, that will be the mark of your family life. And your social life will be consistently honoring Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, whatever you do. One of the things I told Catherine years ago, when I used to travel a good deal more than I do now, I was doing revivals in different places, going to meetings, speaking and doing things like that. And one of the things that I realized, and I've shared with you before, that I was exposed to pornography when I was growing up. And so pornography is always there. I build walls around my life. Why? Because I don't want to become a casualty. And one of the things that I did is I told Catherine, I said, listen, you are free to ask me anything, anytime, any place, anywhere, whatever you want. My phone is available to you. My computer is available to you. She knows all my passwords. She can get to everything I've got. Do you know what you call that? Security. Huh? Because I don't have anything to hide. See, Satan is a cockroach. He operates in the dark. You turn on the light switch and he'll scamper. Does that make sense? The security in your life, if you battle with pornography, you need to keep the light on. And that means that woman in your life needs to have access to everything you've got. Why? Because that keeps Satan out of your life. It keeps him away. And so that is hugely important. And when I would go off on trips and I was going to be in a hotel room, I would call her up and say, all right, they've got one of them TVs that's got all kinds of channels, and there's some channels on there that don't have any business being in my room. And I would tell her, I said, when I get home, I want you to ask me, what did you watch on TV? With God as your witness. See, it automatically took pressure off of me. Does that make sense? All right, that's what I'm talking about. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, we've got to have this stability in our social life and in our family life. Now, there are two great temptations in my life and in the life of every man and every woman here. Number one, or A, in your outline, is to follow the crowd. That is a temptation for a disciple, to follow the crowd. And the problem is, when you're following the crowd, truth for the crowd is relative. For some people, how I'm going to act just depends on whether or not their spouse is around. If their spouse is not around, guys will take their wedding rings off. Women may do it too. I don't know. I'm not a woman, but I know how guys do. The guy may take his wedding ring off. And the problem is, in the crowd, in the world, truth is relative and it is unstable. What's true today may be unpopular tomorrow. What's in style today may not be in style next week or next month or next year. Exodus 23, verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Why does God say that? He says it because most often the crowd is wrong. Right? The crowd is wrong. And so God warns us in the scripture. He said, be careful. He said, because bad company does what to good morals? It corrupts. People who don't follow the Lord will pull you down long before you'll pull them up if you start tracking with them. So God says, number one, if you want to be a disciple of mine, you don't follow the crowd. And number two, you don't follow emotion. Now, this is hugely, hugely important. And I want you to listen carefully. People live their lives by emotion all the time. Emotions are not bad. You just can't live life by your emotions. You have to live life by the truth of Scripture. Here, the thing is, if it feels right, the majority of people in this world, if it feels right, they do it. If it doesn't feel right, then they don't do it. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means, how that translates. What it means is they do what they feel like doing, and they don't do what they feel like not doing. And that's not the way to live your life. That's not the kind of person you want to be married to. That's not the kind of person you want to do business with. They only do what they feel like doing. They don't do what they don't feel like doing. The insight in your outline, to live by your feelings is to be emotionally immature. Hollywood and most of America is living out day to day Judges 21:25. And listen to what Judges 21:25 says. In those days, there was no king in Israel. There was no Lord. There was no God. There was no overseeing one that guided the people. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Is that not our country? Amen. Doing what feels right, doing what you want to do. And the greater question is that you and your family? That you do what you want to do. You and I are submerged every day at work and at school and in sports. We are immersed in a culture of emotional immaturity. We're in a culture that acts and reacts by feeling because it has no authority that it's going to follow, except if it feels good, I'm going to do it. If it feels right, I'm going to do it. Let me give you an example. Just take marriage in Hollywood. Marriage in Hollywood. How do we operate by that? Number one, you find the right person. Usually that means one you're sexually attracted to or has got money. Number two, you fall in love. It's kind of like falling in a ditch. You just can't help yourself. Then number three, you fix your hopes and your dreams on that one person for everything you need in life. And it never occurs to you that you're like a parasite. You're just sucking everything out of them because you're looking for that person who's going to be everything that you need. Is it any wonder the marriage doesn't last? And then what do you do if the marriage fails? Well, you repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. How often do you do it? As long as it's necessary. You know, you may wind up being on wife or husband number 8, and you're still looking for that right one. Now, there's the problem. Let's carry it over. How does God say? What does the Word say? The Word says, instead of finding the right person, the Bible instructs me, be the right person somebody would want to marry. Does that make sense? Instead of me looking for somebody, God says, be the right person someone would want. What does that mean? It means I live an integrated life. I am consistent in all that I do. Morning, noon, and night, here, out of town, across the globe, I am the same. Number two, I don't fall in love. I walk in love. I walk in it. Ladies and gentlemen, love is a choice. It's a choice. What does that mean? It means love is under your control. People say, well, we were separated and we're going to get a divorce because I just don't love him anymore. And what I want to say is, so? You don't love him anymore. You see, love is totally under your control. Listen, you write this down somewhere. You don't fall out of love with your spouse. You know what the problem is? The problem is you are making a choice to no longer try. You're just no longer going to try. Men and women divorce today because I don't love them anymore. Love isn't an emotion. It is a choice. And unless there has been adultery, the Word of God says, if you divorce them except for the cause of fornication or adultery, then you force them to be an adulterer if they go to somebody else, and you commit adultery if you go to somebody else. Why? Because you got married before the Lord. And the Bible says love is a choice. It is not an emotion. Listen, if I love Catherine, you know what that means? That means I make her problems my problems. If Catherine's got a problem, I've got a problem. Why? Because I love her. I choose her need over my need. It's not all about me in the home. I can't do that if I really love her. And I seek to live my life us-centered, not me-centered. Does that make sense? That's what it means. That's what it means to be a disciple who is married. I fix all of my hope on God and to honor Him in our relationship. Father, above everything else, I want to be pleasing to You. Why? Because I want to live the life of a disciple before the Lord. And I've got all kinds of stuff that are wrong with me, but God is changing me and remaking me. And so I'm becoming a better man because I am choosing to walk His way. Now, if I fail, if our relationship goes through some real hard times, what do? You just go back and repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. I realize, number one, that I have to be the right person. I realize, number two, love is a choice. And I realize, number three, that I'm going to fix my hope on God. God, you're my answer. And you can make this marriage work. Remember, the truth that we said before, you build your life on emotions is a sign of immaturity. That you just go by what you feel. A man and a woman of the word, we do what we do according to conviction and according to the values of the word of God. And then number two, if I want to be what God wants me to be, I not only build my life, I feed my life daily on the word. I feed it daily on the word. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So how do I feed upon the word? Number one, I listen to it. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. One of the things that is a habit in the life of a born-again child of God is Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? That is what God has commanded us to do. In other words, we're like a bed of coals that's been lit by the Holy Spirit of God. And God says, God teaches us that when you see it in life, if you take those coals and you lay them all out where they're not touching, eventually that heat and that fire begins to go down. But if you put them all back together again, that heat starts building back up again, right? That's one of the reasons why I keep talking to people. I keep talking to our church members. I say, listen, come back to worship. Why? I am so glad we've been able to worship over the television. How about you? I am so glad. In the days when, at the very beginning, when we were not to get together, I was so glad I was able to stand here and preach to 500 or 600 empty chairs and know it was getting into your homes. That was a blessing to me. I enjoyed that. But that is not the way we live our lives as believers. We don't do that. And that means, as much as within us is, we gather together. It's what we do. Why? Because the longer you stay separated from the core gathering of the body, the easier the world has to cool you off. And you will start doing what you would not normally do if you were consistent in gathering with the church. Why? You will cool off. You will. It's going to happen. So God says, listen to the word. You come together, you worship. Why? You listen to the word as it's preached. You listen as it's read. You listen as it is sung. And we need all of that. We need all of that. And number two, you read it. God intended that his people have the word in their hands. That's why every January we promote reading the Bible through each year. Now, we need to get into the word, but I want you also to get some distance in it, to keep putting the word of God into our hearts. Why? Because we leak, and we need to be reminded of the word year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day, here on the hill. We keep taking you to the word, taking you to the word, taking you to the word. Why? Because a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is a man or woman who, number one, builds their life on the word of God, and number two, they feed daily on the word of God, and number three, they live by the word. They live by the word. The Bible isn't just food for my soul. It is a standard for my life, how I respond in the world. The truth in your outline, the Bible is the standard by which we make life decisions. Listen, you understand, every week of your life, you and I are making decisions that may very well determine the kind of life you and I are going to live maybe for the next decade. In other words, we're going to make decisions we may have to live with for years. Huh? Right. That's right. And it can have long-term effects. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man or woman who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but who meditates on the word of God. What that means is, if I want my life to be blessed, I don't build my life on the counsel of the word. I don't get my directions from Oprah. Lord have mercy. No. I get my direction from the word of God. And the truth in your outline, you build a life worth living on what God thinks. Let me give you some insight about the word of God. Number one, it is the word of God that gives you hope in a crisis. Psalm 27:13. I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Where do you get that? You wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You go to His Word. Number two, it is the Word of God that gives strength when you are weak. Isaiah 40, verse 29, God gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, but the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait on the Lord, what does that mean? They stay in His word of promises, shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Why? Because you're in the word. It keeps your life consistent. Number three, the word of God will give you guidance when you're looking for direction. There are so many times in my life, I don't know whether to turn to the right or the left. If that's you, listen to this. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears, when you are seeking Him, will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or the left. Don't you want that? Don't you want God saying, go here, go there, do this, don't do that? God says when you're in His word, that's what He will do. The next one, it is the word of God that gives endurance when we are weary. Hebrews 12, verse 1, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Listen, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do you do that? How do you run with endurance? How do you keep going when you're tired? How do you keep going when you feel like, I just can't do this anymore? I can't keep this up. I can't keep up the pace. God, this is too hard. What do you do? Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fix your eyes on Christ who endured the cross. How do I keep my eyes on Christ, beloved? Listen, this is worth the price of admission this morning. If you want to know where do I get the strength in my life to keep going? Listen, you write this down somewhere. You pursue the means of grace. You pursue the means of grace that God has provided in our lives. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. How do you grow in grace? How do you keep going? How do you keep going when it is so hard to put one foot in front of another? You pursue the means of grace. What does that mean? It means prayer does not diminish in your life. If you want strength, you're going to find yourself on your face before the Lord Almighty. Oh, God, I need you. It means you turn off the TV, you turn off the radio, you tell people, I'm not going anywhere, I don't have time to do anything right now, I just need to be still, and you get alone with God. You get on your face before the Lord Almighty, and you seek Him. That's the first means of grace. Number two is worship. Worship becomes a focal point of your life, not just gathering together, but also in your own home. Number three, you fellowship with the godly. You're around men and women who are chasing after the Lord. God, guide me to somebody today who can speak into my life. The next one is you minister to other people. One of the best ways to get your mind off yourself is to think about somebody else. And you minister to other people. And then lastly is you get into the Word. You're just in the Word. Father, there are 66 books here. God, where do I need to be? Father, I just need a word from you. I need you to speak to my heart. Listen, beloved, those are the means of grace. That's how God comes into your life and gives you what you need. All right? And then number four, you build your life on the word of God. You feed on the word. You live by the word. And then lastly, you trust the word. I'll never live by the word until I believe with all my heart that the word of God can be trusted. All of us have got friends, but you have to understand, a friend can lead you wrong. You have to be careful. A friend can misguide you. God will never steer us wrong. Amen? He never will. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a what? A light unto my path. You know, that passage has been called the flashlight of God's word. It is the word of God is like a flashlight in a dark house to help you see where you're going. 1 John 5:18 says, the whole world lies in darkness. We're surrounded by darkness. Nationally, you and I are, and our country is in a season of darkness. There's so many conflicting voices in America telling you go this way. No, you need to go that way. America in the West is literally on fire. America in the East is drowning. What's God saying? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, that's a whole other message to say we're where we are because we've, as a nation, turned our back on the Lord. We've killed so many babies. We've done such horrible things. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you're saying, but John, or Father, I don't have the slightest idea what I'm supposed to do in my life. I don't know what I'm supposed to do about this relationship that I'm in right now. I want to tell you, God knows what you need to do. He knows. And he's willing to tell you if you trust his word. Here's the insight. Read the Bible as if your life depended on it. Listen to what Moses told his people in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This commandment which I command you this day is not too difficult for you. Verse 15. See, I set before you life and death. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, then you shall live and multiply and the Lord your God will bless you in the land. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, listen, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish when the hand of God is removed. There are 2 points to remember. Number one, the ultimate stability of each part of your life and mine depends on how well we know the Word of God. How well do we know the Word? My vocation in life, my marriage, or your dating if you're not married, how you handle money, your retirement, your attitude towards sex, your health, your eating, the stability of every part of your life is determined by how well we are anchored in the Word. And that's why we talk so much about getting back into the Word, getting into the Word. And number two, lives that are anchored and submissive to God's Word are blessed. Those that are not, listen, are cursed. Deuteronomy 29:18. Beware, lest there be among you one who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, in this day and time, no matter where our nation is going, you and I are set as God's light on a hill. And that means we live our life by the Word of God. And that's why it's important for us to be in this Word. And I want to challenge you to make a commitment that you keep on being in your life group. You keep reading the Word every day, having a quiet time with the Lord. Be committed to be here, to be a disciple, and to be a disciple maker. That, Lord, I don't know everything about that, but I want to do what you want me to do. What do? In the dark times of life, you flip on the light switch. You turn on the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 105. This would be our prayer. Father, you said in the Word that your Word would be a lamp for my feet. And Father, I want to keep your promise to me. Keep your promise to me as your son. I'm going to start reading your Word. Show me what you want me to do. So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for this word. God, you have shown us the value of your word. You have shown us our need for the word every day. And God, you are leading us. We understand that the Great Commission is about being not just a convert, but being a disciple. That we follow you. And that means, as we've seen, number one, we're in a true relationship with you. And number two, we have a love relationship with your word. We want to know the word. We are guided. We make our decisions by the word. We live our life in our homes. We live our married life. We live our social life. We live our sexual life. We live our business life by the word. We are not one way here and another way somewhere else. We are the same wherever we go, whoever we are with. That is the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that is your call to us. And we pray today as we leave here that our tithes, our offerings will bring pleasure to you, that you will see we depend upon you, and we bring to you our gifts and our love. We want your word to flourish and to spread across this globe. And God, help us in this season in America. We pray for our country to turn back to you. And as we meet this next Saturday, Father, as we gather here next Saturday morning, God, we pray that you will just be here, that you will lead us in this time, that there will be this understanding that you look upon us with pleasure and with love. And your desire is to come into our country and to be the Lord and the God here. And Lord, we want you to spread your fame and your glory from one side of America to the other. God, thank you for this opportunity to seek your face, to be cleansed, and to know your blessing and your favor. Go with us now as we leave this house of worship and prayer. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. The guys are at the door for your tithes and offerings. God bless you. You guys are dismissed this morning.